From claims of healings and visions to the world's most inexplicable events, whether you're a believer or a skeptic, the truth is always worth the hunt.
EWTN Radio presents The Miracle Hunter with Michael O'Neill.
Welcome to The Miracle Hunter Radio Show on EWTN Radio. This is Michael O'Neill. I'm The Miracle Hunter. I always pay attention to these things, the meetings of the bishops, the USCCB, the U.S. Bishops Conference, and they cover a lot of ground, but I always tune in for one specific part of it, and that is when they announce new saints that are on the way from the United States. And one is a new servant of God, Father Richard M. Thomas, and he's connected with the Lord's Ranch and will be joined by Marianne Halloran, talking to us about the Lord's Ranch, and she's a part of the canonization cause for the now servant of God, Father Richard M. Thomas. So I think that's a name that most Americans don't know, but I think as the years go on, we'll see him move along the path to sainthood, hopefully, God willing, and we'll see him as a new American saint someday. But who is the man? We'll find out in just a little bit. We'll also be talking with Vincenti Wyshevsky about the brand new book, World of Mary of Jesus' Apparitions, which is the follow-up to The World of Marian Apparitions. It's a beautiful new book from this author from Poland, and there's no book like it. I encourage people to check it out, World of Jesus' Apparitions from Sophie Institute Press. We'll be excited to talk with Vincenti later in the program. And people can check out my series, Explore with the Miracle Hunter, and also They Might Be Saints. You go to theymightbesaints.com to access the on-demand for that. But you can also tune in to EWTN Television on Sunday, November 22nd at 1:30 p.m. We've got They Might Be Saints, Father Al Schwartz. And he's a canonization candidate himself, and he dedicated his life to working with the poorest of the poor, establishing youth programs and founding religious orders that still serve his worldwide mission long after his death. And that's They Might Be Saints, Father Al Schwartz, Sunday, November 23rd at 1:30 p.m. Central Time. And my other series, Explore with the Miracle Hunter, is my travel series where I go all over the world and I bring stories of miracles, some big and small, some that you may or may not have heard of. And for this week's episode on at 5:30 p.m. on Saturday, November 22nd, I look at Aparecida, and I explore the world's largest Marian shrine and uncover the fascinating story of the miraculous statue of Brazil's patroness, Our Lady of Aparecida, and that is the next episode of Explore with the Miracle Hunter, Saturday, November 22nd at 5:30 p.m. Central Time. And later in the show, we're going to be taking a look at the Might Be Saint of the Day. For today's date, we've got Blessed Miguel Agustin Pro, who lived from 1890 to 1927 in Mexico. And the 365 Days with Mary Project looks at Our Lady of the Conception from Granada in Nicaragua in the year 1721. And the question of the week, who was Father Magin Catala, the alleged miracle worker? And the miracle of the day is the Eucharistic miracle from Añiñón in Spain from November 23rd, 1613. Let's take a look at the miracle news. We do this every week where we talk about the miracles happening around the world and those things that relate to miracles. And you might remember in 2024, we spent a lot of time on this show about it, the changing of the norms of the Dicastery for the Cause of Saints, or sorry, for the Dicastery for the Doctrine of the Faith, how they look at the miracles being claimed around the world, especially related to things like Marian apparitions. And we saw a handful of cases come out before the big Medjugorje announcement of last year, and there's been one or two that came out since then. But there's a brand new statement that came out of the DDF from declaring not supernatural origin to the alleged apparitions of Dozule. And so the letter from the prefect for the Dicastery for the Doctrine of the Faith, Cardinal Victor Manuel Fernandez, he definitively confirmed the negative opinion of the Bishop of Bayeux-Lisieux concerning the supposed apparitions that were said to have occurred in Dozule in France in the 1970s. And so this, the DDF has determined that the phenomena of the alleged apparitions that were said to take place in Dozule, they were linked to the creation of an enormous cross that would guarantee remission of sins and salvation to those who approached it, is to be, quote, considered definitively as not supernatural in origin, end quote. And the Dicastery's decision was communicated in a letter signed by the prefect, authorizing Bishop Jacques Hébert of Bayeux-Lisieux to issue the relevant decree. And this decision was approved by Pope Leo XIV on November 3rd. And in this French town of Dozelay, Jesus is said to have appeared 49 times between 1972 and 78 to Madeleine Almont, and she's a mother, asking for the construction of the so-called Glorious Cross of Dozelay, which was never built. And the cross was to be fully illuminated and reach a height of 738 meters, with arms measuring 123 meters. Visible from far away is a sign of universal redemption. In recent decades, the cross of love has been erected in various countries around the world, scaled down to 1/100th of the side of the glorious cross. But as early as April 1983, the diocesan bishop, Jean-Marie Clément Madré, stated that in no case can the construction of a monumental cross undertaken in Dozelay be an authentic sign of the manifestation of the Spirit of God, end quote. And on December 8, 1985, the same bishop declared, quote, regarding what is taking place at Dozelay, the activity and the agitation, the collection of funds by people acting on their own initiative, without a mandate and without respect for the authority of the bishop, the fanatical propaganda in favor of the quote-unquote message, the categorical condemnation of those who do not adhere to it, I am led in conscience to judge that beyond all this ferment, I do not discern the science that would authorize me to declare the apparitions to be authentic, nor to recognize a mission given to the church to spread this message, end quote. And so we saw this very definitive statement from the bishop in 1983. So I'm not quite sure, given that the local bishop was the first and foremost authority in judging whether an apparition was in fact supernatural or not. He made that negative declaration. That's on the Miracle Hunter website and it has been for years. But according to the new guidelines from this past year, the current bishop requested authorization from the dicastery to issue a special new declaration de non supernaturalitate, that is, that the phenomena of the alleged apparitions of Dozelay is not of supernatural origin. So though I'm not sure why they needed the approval to give a negative judgment to something that was already judged negatively. They weren't looking to overturn it or to change it, but I guess they just wanted to have this in writing after these new norms came out last year. So again, this negatively judged apparition is negatively judged again. And that is the miracle news from this week related to the DDF's statement related to the apparitions at Dozelay in France. Let's take a look at Catholic Pub Trivia. We do this every week where we ask a trivia question, give it a prize to an emailer who writes in the fastest with the correct answer. And last week we talked about Venerable Henriette de Lisle, an African-American on the path to sainthood as a venerable. And so the question from last week was, how many African-Americans are currently venerable? And that answer was Tolton, Augustus Tolton, the first African-American priest, Henriette de Lisle, Mother Mary Lange, and Pierre Toussaint, the hairdresser from New York. And so I suppose that that answer is five people on the path to sainthood as venerables. And so that was last week's question. Now this week we are talking about the apparitions of Jesus with Vincenti Leshevsky. Is there, name a church-approved apparition of Jesus other than the Sacred Heart or Divine Mercy? If you think you know that answer and want to win the prize, the image of the face of Mary, send me a message to questions@miraclehunter.com and we'll see if you have the right answer, and answers and winners will be posted on the show page on miraclehunter.com. We need to take a short break, but when we come back, we're going to be talking with Mary Ann Halloran from the Lord's Ranch about the servant of God, Father Richard M. Thomas, who has just declared so as a servant of God this past week. Stay with us for that.
Now, back to the Miracle Hunter on EWTN. Here's Michael O'Neill.
Welcome back. You're listening to the Miracle Hunter radio show on EWTN Radio. This is Michael O'Neill. I'm the Miracle Hunter. I always like to follow these canonization causes as they pop up here in the United States. Maybe we have something around 100 of people on the path to sainthood, those being servants of God, venerables, blesseds, and then at the completion of sainthood, they being saints. And once in a while at the USCCB, the U.S. Bishops' Conference, the Conference of Catholic Bishops, they come up with some new servants of God that they open up the cause for their consideration to being recognized by saints, eventually by Rome. And this past week, we had the exciting news that there is a new future American saint, and that is now servant of God, Father Richard M. Thomas. We're so excited today to be joined by Marianne Halloran from the Lord's Ranch and part of his beatification cause to tell us a little bit more about this this new person from the United States on the path to America. Welcome to the program today, Marianne.
Thank you very much. Happy to be here.
Well, we were so excited to learn this news. This just came out in the Catholic media recently. And so this was big news for Catholics around the United States that we have maybe somebody else to be considered a saint someday. But most people don't know the name, Father Richard Thomas. Tell us a little bit. Who was the man?
Well, he is a Jesuit priest. He was he lived and worked with the poor for really his whole life. He was born in Florida and went to Jesuit and felt the call to become a priest when he was 16, although it's not what he wanted to do. He never even thought about it. He was training a horse. He was a good horse trainer, and then he sat down because the horse was giving him problems. He sat down under a hickory tree, and he heard the Lord say clearly, "I want you to be a priest." And so he became a priest. He joined right after high school. He went to Jesuit High in Tampa. He was ordained in San Francisco in 1958. And then after that, he did a few other things before he was assigned to Our Lady's Youth Center. He took the place of Father Rahm, who had been there, who was another Jesuit priest. And Our Lady's Youth Center was a nonprofit downtown where they took, you know, care of underprivileged kids and the poor in the area. And Father started a camp, Camp Juan Diego, for these kids where they could go take the kids out of the city. And that eventually became, they couldn't go there anymore. So he looked for land. He found this where we are now, the Lord's Ranch. And that's how it started, was with underprivileged kids coming to the ranch.
And if you had to define what the Lord's Ranch is exactly, what would you say?
Well, it's been a lot of things through the years. It's 50 years old, and it's been where we raised food for the poor. We were a dairy at one time. We're not anymore. It's presently a place more of retreats for people. And it's also been a place in the past where when people, our ministries are in Mexico and Juarez across the border from El Paso that Father started and that are still going. So sometimes if people visit those ministries, they'll stay at the Lord's Ranch. But Wonderful. The Lord's Ranch is mostly a place of retreats at this point.
Wonderful. And in my little bit of research about Father Richard Thomas, the new servant of God who's being considered for sainthood, I've read that there are various reports of miracles. What are we talking about here when we say that?
Well, Father believed in miracles and expected them. He had a lot of faith, but he didn't expect them to give himself glory. He just knew God could do them and would do them to help whatever the situation was. And the miracles to him would point to something. For example, in 1972, which is, this miracle is very well known, they had been praying, doing a Bible study, and it said, they read the scripture, when you have a meal, invite those that can't invite you back. So he and some others decided to go to Mexico to the garbage dump where people were living in the garbage dump. And they brought 150 food for about 150 people, and there turned out to be 300, and Father, so they, you know, the people there didn't even know it was Christmas Day. It was, you know, they were just, it was just another day. But they shared the food that they had with them, and the food was multiplied. Not only did all 300 eat, but the food, people kept coming back for more, taking some home, taking it to others, coming back, getting more. And then they stopped at 2 to 3 orphanages on the way back to give the food away. And it was while they, it was after they were seeing all this that they realized God was multiplying the food. So that was the first, and that pointed Father in the direction is, okay, we're supposed to be doing this. We're supposed to be helping the people over here. And after that, food, you know, he did, he started jail ministries and, you know, programs of all sorts for the poor over there. And the and food was multiplied numerous times, not just that one time. And, but again, it was to point to, okay, what's God saying through this? But sandwiches were multiplied, atole was multiplied, mole was multiplied. Those are all foods from over there. It was just something that beans were multiplied, something that happened often in order to feed the people that he was with. But also at the dump, there was another miracle where a woman at the dump, she was, after a while, Father started to say Mass. He had Mass right there at the dump. And a woman at the dump brought a child that she had found on her way to the Mass who had been severely burnt. She found him smoldering in the dump in bad shape. And Father Tom, Sister Breege McKenna was there. I don't know if you have heard of her. But she was there that day, and Father Thomas placed the little boy under the altar during Mass because she handed him the little boy. And at the end of the Mass, the little boy crawled out with his burns all healed. And that was another miracle. And a lot of people were healed that Father prayed for. Not everybody. But there were a lot of healings. I was healed of my back when he was praying for me, for my back. I was so bad I couldn't stand up. I was crawling, laying flat on my back. After I was crawling, I just laid flat. I couldn't get up, and he just started to pray and had me pray. And he had me pray for forgiveness, to forgive people I needed to forgive. And it was like, pick up your mat and walk. I could just get up. Like, I went from crawling, not being able to move, to just being able to get up and move around.
Wow, that's absolutely incredible. We're talking today with Marianne Halloran from the Lord's Ranch and talking today about Servant of God, Father Richard M. Thomas. And of course, we have the recent decision by the USCCB to recognize his canonization cause and move it forward. And so those people who are wondering, what is next in the sainthood process for Father Richard Thomas?
Well, what's next is that they'll research materials that they gather. There'll be interviews with people that knew him, any of his public writings and teachings. He was a great teacher. Father Thomas could teach. He was very known for his being able to teach, and he could teach at a level that anyone could understand him. And so he has a lot of teachings that are on CDs and stuff that we need to gather it all and compile it together and all that. So it's an investigation into his life, into heroic virtues, examining his life, any miracles attributed to him. And then that's presented to the congregation for the causes of saints, and they'll determine if he can continue in the process.
Wonderful. So we're now entering the diocesan phase, where they'll be doing various interviews with witnesses and people, and gathering the documents into a positio, a position paper, eventually to be sent to Rome to that dicastery for the causes of saints, to make a judgment to see if he moves on and his life of heroic virtue is recognized and he be declared venerable. And then, of course, miracles can be sought at any point through his intercession. And then later, after he's declared venerable, they will try to validate a miracle to move him along to blessed. And so for people who want to find out more about Father Richard Thomas or the Lord's Ranch, what is the best website that people can go to, or a place that people can go to get an intercessory prayer or to find out more?
It would be www.thelordsranchcommunity.com. And there's no capitals, no apostrophes, just thelordsranchcommunity.com.
Wonderful. And as we wrap up the interview today, if you had to reflect on the life of now servant of God, Father Richard M. Thomas, what would you say was the mission or the message of all his work?
Well, he cared. He cared for people intensely. He cared for the poor. He had a mission for the poor, he was very pro-life, helping pregnant women against abortion and to help with their needs. I guess it would just be his heroic action in taking care of other people, and not only physically but spiritually. And he started a food bank in Mexico, which still goes on today, and that takes care of people physically and spiritually to this day. There's lots of spiritual classes for them, as well as food given to them, and there's a clinic.
Wonderful. Well, we're so grateful to you, Marianne Halloran, from the Lord's Ranch, for talking to us about the new servant of God, Father Richard M. Thomas, and the cause for his canonization. And for more information about the Lord's Ranch, we're so grateful to you for joining us on today's program.
Thank you. Yes, I'm happy to do it.
God bless. That was Marianne Halloran from the Lord's Ranch talking to us about the brand new servant of God, Father Richard M. Thomas. Find out more. He's a servant of God now, and eventually someday will be venerable, blessed, and then saint, if all goes as planned. So will this, giving us something new to pray for. So we need to take a short break, but when we come back, we're going to be looking at the question of the week. Stay with us for that.
Now, back to the Miracle Hunter on EWTN. Here's Michael O'Neill.
Welcome back. You're listening to the Miracle Hunter radio show on EWTN Radio. This is Michael O'Neill. I'm the Miracle Hunter. Hey, I love getting your questions. People write in from around the world about questions about miracles happening in today's world and those that have happened centuries ago. And I always love getting these questions in my email inbox, although there's a lot of them to go through, but it makes my inbox pretty interesting anyway. But I also like answering the questions in person, of course. And I travel around the country between 10 and 20 times each year to different parishes and conferences and other events where they talk about shrines, where they ask me to talk about miracles, whether it's Eucharistic miracles or visions of the Virgin Mary or sainthood, the way sainthood causes work. But I love talking about miracles, of course, but I really love hearing what people are thinking about. I always open it up to a question and answer afterwards, and I answer questions as long as people have them. And so I do that. But for anybody in your parish who would like to invite me out to speak, you can go to my website, miraclehunter.com, and click on the contact tab, and you can send me a message that way or send me a message to questions@miraclehunter.com, and maybe I'll be speaking at a parish in your area sometime soon. So there was a question from last week, and I don't know how it happened, but I forgot to answer it, so I'm going to answer it again. On this week's show, I'll answer two questions today. Hello, thanks for providing what information you have to Michael, and I am asking the question, will you have any tours in the future? And I sure hope one gets planned. Thank you and many blessings, Tara. And thank you, Tara, for your question. And it's a good one. It's a timely one. I am working on a new pilgrimage coming up next year in 2026. I'm hoping to do a very short pilgrimage. And the dates are April 17th through April 20th to Montreal and Quebec City. And, of course, we have St. Joseph's Oratory with St. André Bessette there. We have St. Anne de Pré. We also have Notre Dame du Cap, the site of the great Marian miracle of Canada there in Quebec City, Notre Dame du Cap, Our Lady of the Cape. So it'll be a short pilgrimage, but a good one. You know, it'll be clustered around a weekend, and I think it'll be a lot of fun for anybody who wants to take a quick trip to Canada. So you can send me a message to questions@miraclehunter.com to find out more, and I'll be announcing more on this show as well. But I'll jump to this week's other question. You get two for the price of one today. The question is, Dear Miracle Hunter, please tell me more about Father Magun Katala, who allegedly performed all sorts of miracles and many gifts of the Holy Spirit. Many folks are interested in pursuing his cause for canonization. Well, thank you, Dee, for that question. And Magun Katala y Guash was a Spanish Franciscan from Tarragona, who came to California in the 1790s and served 36 years at Mission Santa Clara de Assis, where he died and was buried. And contemporary testimonies and early biographies show him to be a missionary of remarkable austerity and prayer, with various repeated miracles and charisms, including healings, prophecy, exorcism, mystical phenomena, and levitation by location. There's an episode that says a large crucifix at Mission Santa Clara bent forward while he preached. And these accounts were soon collected after his death and published in 1999 in the book The Holy Man of Santa Clara, and appears in the Catholic Encyclopedia entry on him. And so what's his status as far as his sainthood cause goes? He is widely referred to as a servant of God, which would imply a cause was opened. The Archbishop of San Francisco, Jose Sardoc Alemany, gathered testimony decades after Father Catala's death, and the material was forwarded to Rome in the early 1900s. And it seems that the cause remains open, but has not advanced, of course, to being declared venerable or beatification at this point. Thank you so much, Dee, for your question. And if you have a question for the Miracle Hunter, you can send me an email to questions@miraclehunter.com, and maybe I'll be answering your question on the air next week. Let's take a look at the 365 Days with Mary project. We do this every week, where we talk about the Marian devotion of the day as it lines up exactly to the day's date. We all know Fatima, May 13th, or Guadalupe, December 12th, or Lourdes, February 11th, but believe it or not, there's a different other Marian devotion that lines up exactly to each date of the calendar year. So for today's date, Our Lady of the Conception from Granada in Nicaragua in the year 1721. Now, pious tradition recounts that in 1721, women washing clothes in Lake Nicaragua saw a chest floating in it in the water, but every time it drew near, it went back out with the waves. The Franciscan firefighters were alerted, and they waded in to bring in the chest, and the words "For the City of Granada" were carved on top, and inside were two statues of the Virgin Mary. One was given to the City of Messiah. On November 23rd, 1856, a fire was set by American freebooter William Walker on his way out of Granada after having declared himself president of Nicaragua. And the city was left in ruins, but the holy image of the Virgin of Conception was unharmed, now residing in Granada's cathedral in 1862. And she was honored with the title General of the Nicaraguan Army. And that is Our Lady of the Conception from Granada in Nicaragua in the year 1721. For more information on this fascinating devotion, or any of the hundreds of other Marian devotions from around the world, you can go to 365dayswithmary.com. You can pick up the book, you can download the app from the iOS App Store, or you can go to Facebook and join any of the 10,000 other followers who get a different devotion of Mary each and every day of the year. Let's take a look at the miracle of the day. We do this every week where we talk about a miracle that happened on this date and some year in Christian history. And for today, we've got the Eucharistic miracle of Aniñón from Spain, which approved on today's date, November 23rd, 1613. In Aniñón, Spain, a Eucharistic miracle involving consecrated host preserved in fire is traditionally dated to around the year 1300. Centuries later, the church investigated and officially approved this miracle, and it says that on November 23rd, 1613, the Vicar General of Tarazona approved this miracle, which would be the commemoration for today's date, and that is today's miracle of the day. Now, every week I talk about they might be saints. I talk about those people on the path to sainthood, moving along from servant of God to venerable to blessed and to saint. And so I always try to update you on the sainthood news about the new saints who are coming down the pipeline. So on Thursday, October 24th, Pope Leo received an audience as Eminence Cardinal Marcello Semeraro, the prefect for the Dicastery for the Causes of Saints. And during this audience, the Pope authorized the same dicastery to promulgate the decree regarding the heroic virtues of servant of God, Angelo Angione, the diocese priest, founder of the Missionary Institute of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. He was born on January 14, 1915 in Italy and died on September 15, 2008 in Jose Bonifacio in Brazil. And so, according to the website for the dicastery for the cause of saints, a diocesan priest, he was a founder of a Missionary Institute of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. He combined the proclamation of the gospel with the promotion of human dignity in a context characterized by extreme poverty. And his apostolate exuded love for the Lord and a desire to share with those entrusted to his pastoral care. And that is now venerable Angelo Angione. With one miracle, he will be known as Blessed Angelo, and he's today's future saint of the day, but officially the might-be saint of the day. Blessed Miguel Agustin Pro was born on January 13, 1891, in Guadalupe, Zacatecas, in Mexico, and he entered the Society of Jesus, the Jesuits, in 1911, and he began a priestly formation that took him to the United States, Spain, Nicaragua, and Belgium, and due to government persecution of the church in Mexico. He was ordained a priest in 1925 in Belgium, where his superiors recognized his deep compassion, humor, and spiritual maturity. And despite severe religious repression, he returned to Mexico in 1926 and carried out a clandestine priestly ministry, celebrating the sacraments in secret, aiding the poor, and encouraging the faithful. He was arrested on false charges and executed on November 23, 1927, famously dying as a martyr while proclaiming Viva Cristo Rey. And Pope John Paul beatified him on September 25th, 1988, honoring his courage, charity, and unwavering dedication to his priestly vocation. And that is Blessed Miguel Agustin Pro. With one more miracle, he will be known as Saint Miguel Agustin Pro. And for people who are interested in They Might Be Saints, you can pick up my book, They Might Be Saints, available from EWTNRC.com. Or you can also check out my series, which airs weekly on EWTN on Sunday, November 23rd at 1:30 p.m. Central Time. They Might Be Saints. Father Aloysius Schwartz is the episode that airs. And he's a canonization candidate. And Father Schwartz dedicated his life to working with the poorest of the poor, establishing youth programs, founding religious orders that still serve his mission worldwide long after his death. That's They Might Be Saints, Father L. Schwartz. We need to take a short break, but when we come back, we're going to be talking with Vincenty Waszewski, all the way from Poland, to talk about his brand new book from Sophia Institute Press, The World of Jesus' Apparitions. Stay with us for that.
Now, back to the Miracle Hunter on EWTN. Here's Michael O'Neill.
Welcome back. You're listening to the Miracle Hunter radio show on EWTN Radio. This is Michael O'Neill. I'm the Miracle Hunter. People often ask me for a recommendation on a book about Marian apparitions. They say, what's your favorite book or what's the best one? There's always one that I point to specifically because I think it's better than anything else that's out there, and that's called The World of Marian Apparitions by Vincenti Waszewski. And it's really it's a treasure to have on your bookshelf or your on your coffee table. It's quite a beautiful book. And I was so excited to learn very recently that there's a brand new book by the same author called The World of Jesus's Apparitions, also out from Sophia Institute Press. And this is equally beautifully done and presents many things about the apparitions of Jesus throughout history and other phenomena and events and aspects of the life of Jesus. Well, we're so excited today to be joined all the way from Poland to talk about this brand new offering from Sophia Institute Press that is World of Jesus's Apparitions, and that is Vincenti Waszewski. Welcome to the program today, Vincenti.
Hello, Michael. It's my pleasure to be with you today.
Thank you so much. And as I said, I'm a great admirer of your work. Your previous book, Marian Apparitions, is a beautiful work, and this is a new one, this World of Jesus's Apparitions. That's quite nice as well. And so I think that this new book, of course, follows on the success of The World of Marian Apparitions. When you look at the title, World of Marian Jesus's Apparitions, I just have to say this book covers a lot more than the apparitions of Jesus, which we know mm-hmm. about St. Margaret Mary Ellicoke and the Sacred Heart, and we know about Divine Mercy, but there aren't as many apparitions as those of Mary. So how did you decide what to present in this book about the Son of Mary, Jesus?
I think I should start with a little story. It all started years ago when my previous publisher released my book on the apparitions of Virgin Mary and announced that if the initial print ran sold out within 6 months, he would ask me for another book about the apparitions of Jesus. And he said, because no one knows anything about them. And you know, I did a kind of test. I asked a large number of people if they could name 5 Marian apparitions. And you know what? No one had any trouble with that. I heard Lourdes, Fatima, La Salette, Guadalupe, our Polish Gietrzwałd. And then I asked the same question about apparitions of Jesus. First, there was silence. Then one or two apparitions were mentioned, Divine Mercy and Sister Faustina. First Friday's devotion and Saint Margaret Mary Ellicoke.
Yes.
Some also named our Polish visionary Rosalia Celak and her encounters with Christ because she is Polish. And that's all. That was very strange for me, and I thought I could conclude that we Christians don't know the apparitions of our Lord. And if they really exist, and they did, they should be more important than Mary's apparitions was writing about. And we have many, many Jesus apparitions, and they are really important, and their messages are extraordinary. So I understood that it's my duty to do something with that, and I sat down to work. I came across several hundred of apparitions and had to make a selection. And this is the answer to your question. I chose the ones that touched my heart the most. You might ask why I chose the heart in my criterion. It's easy to explain. The purpose of work of any of us, of theologians, religious people, faithful, is not to provide information, but to invite his brother, his sister, to change his heart. And I did believe that meeting with Jesus' apparitions in the book, the chapters I chose, was the most important meetings for me personally. This will be the place that people will meet their Savior and be touched by His grace.
Wonderful. We've been talking today with Vincenty Wyszewski, the author of the brand new book from Sophia Institute Press, World of Jesus's Marian Apparitions. And it's the follow-up to the beautiful book, World of Marian Apparitions. And this book, as you were mentioning, it includes so much about the life of Jesus, his birth, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. And then it gets into various things related to relics of the Passion and Eucharistic miracles and apparitions of Jesus. It's quite expansive what it does cover. And I had great interest in the images of the Holy Face of Jesus. You have a whole section related mm-hmm. to that. And there are various images throughout Christian history. We might say the Mandylion, the Edessa image, the Veronica Veil, the Manipello Volto Santo image, the Shroud of Turin, the Sudarium of Oviedo. I was just curious if you could clarify for us, what are these different images and how do they relate to each other?
Well, I should say that first, the most important information, I think, is that they are part of very early Christian tradition. They are not a part of legends, but of Christian tradition, which was needed to create theology of icon. They explain why Christian may create images of our Lord, of our Lady, and the saints, because we know it was forbidden in the Old Testament. And Christians changed it. We started to venerate icons. Before Christians started painting icons, Jesus was the first to paint his vera icona, a real image of himself. And this Veronica Veil, the Holy Shroud, Volto Santo, so-called Mandylion, this item has a long, long saint story behind it, like with Mandylion and the King Abdar from Edessa, who received image of Jesus from Jesus during his life. It's a long, interesting story. I think I invite you to read about it in the book. We have not so much time for that, but I would like to say something what is for me very interesting. When we use today our modern tools to examine these images, it turns out that they depict the same person. For example, when the face of Shroud of Turin and the face of Manopello were superimposed on each other, it turned out that the images matches so precisely that it is said that to be graphic and mathematical proof that we are dealing with the same person. And I put the chapter about it in the book just because it's not, you say, it has nothing with apparition of Jesus. And I say, no, it is, because the saint image, like Vera Icona, is a plain place of kind of apparition, like in theology of icon. In the Eastern Church, from the very beginning, we say that the image, icon, is not the simple image. It's a window which is open widely to show us heaven. And when you pray in front of icon, you meet person to person with, for example, Our Lady, not with the image. So these images are a tool for to experience your personal apparition, meeting with Jesus Christ, with Our Lady, Virgin Mary, and the saints.
Wonderful. We're talking today with Vincente Wyszewski about his brand new book, World of Jesus's Apparitions, from Sophia Institute Press. It's a beautiful coffee table type book, hardcover, beautiful images, and covers so many aspects of the life of Jesus and the various apparitions and other phenomena related to our Lord. And I think that as Vincente touched on earlier, that most Catholics know about the Sacred Heart and Divine Mercy, but he talks about numerous other apparitions of Jesus and other phenomena. And what about St. Veronica Giuliani, for example? That was one that I noticed that you spent a great deal of time in this book, many pages, many beautiful images, great descriptions of the phenomena of her life. What can you tell us about her?
Well, Veronica Giuliani is a special saint for me, and I think it's a good example why I chose such persons, not other. I love Veronica Giuliani very much, and that she was always saying, it seems to me, she was very cautious talking about her apparitions, always was, it seems to me, you can say, I am not totally sure that. She is almost unknown saint, even in Europe, and yet she's very beautiful. And when we read about her life and her meetings with Christ, we begin to open our heart and see something special. I feel that for us. She is an old saint, was born in 1660, and it's a long story, but what is the most valuable for us, for me, is, for example, that from childhood, she lived in the supernatural atmosphere, something I am dreaming of. And she had many meetings with Christ, locutions, and the most important one, and that is for me really fantastic, occurred during her first communion, when she heard Jesus saying, you are mine, and I am all yours. You are tota tua, totally mine, and I am totus tuus. I would like to hear the same and live the way. And when she entered Capuchin order, was given the name Veronica. We just talk about Vera Icona, Veronica. And the bishop said, Veronica, which means truly like Christ. And again, something for us, for me, well, I would like to follow this path. And I would like that somebody could say in the end of my life that I was living truly like Christ. This is the path to sainthood. And she was saint. And during her visions, she asked Jesus for his crown of thorns. In this moment, I say, I am not sure it's something for me. She received it and wore it invisibly for the rest of her life in the great pain. This signifies suffering and again, likeness to Christ. And again, I put the question, is it so difficult to be Christian, to follow Christ? And I would like to follow him. Should I ask for suffering? So we have another factor in her life, because in this union with him, with the crucified Lord, she became his bride and received from him a mystical ring. Mystical ring with the name of Jesus. Fantastic. So we have the crown of thorns, whose pain she felt until her death, and the ring that brought her joy. Two factors of our lives every day, pain and joy. That should be united with Christ. But when I look at her life, we have more suffering than joy. I'm not sure. She received a mystical wound in her heart than stigmata. So we say all the time about pain, but she was always happy. She was very happy. And I love this. When she was dying, she received the permission to die from her confessor. She couldn't die because the confessor said, not yet. Then, so obedience in the church is so important. Then she can finally die. And her last words, they are relevant for me. She said, in the end, love has been found. So she emphasized the role of suffering in union with Christ, but it only makes sense, the suffering, if its source is love. And then you find happiness in your faith, in your Christianity, in your whole life. So it's an example of a chapter in which we read not only about meeting of the saint with Christ, but it's a chapter full of myself.
Wonderful. Well, we're so grateful to you for telling us about Saint Veronica Giuliani. And as we wrap up the interview today, I think that this book, World of Jesus' Apparitions, is fascinating because it presents so many different aspects, objects, events related to Jesus in a way that I've never seen done before. It's quite beautiful. We look to have a unifying idea for this book, especially as we consider the readers who pick up this book. What is your hope for those people who learn about these various elements in history, both in the life of Christ and beyond? What is your hope for people who pick up your book, World of Jesus' Apparitions?
Well, I could answer in two ways. The first is that I would like that people will open the heart and find the value of our faith, that they will meet Christ personally and be invited to change their life, to live with Jesus day by day in happiness, receiving what is in our life, pain and joy. But I think I should, similar like Veronica Giuliani said, when we are talking about unifying idea of this book, it seems to me that Jesus suggests, and this is for me is very important, that Jesus suggests possibility of radical change in course of history, that we can transform the world into a place where, as we pray in Our Father, they will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the difference, I think, between apparitions of Mary and apparitions of Jesus. Apparitions of Mary is full of caring for us, showing the way, correcting our mistakes. And Jesus came with the big vision, showing us that what we ask for in our Father, this is to be fulfilled in our life. when we pray, this is my reflection, when we pray our Father, we must remember that we pray for something what is already possible, that God's kingdom could come and God's will could become humanity guiding principle. In his apparitions, Jesus says that our Father is a program that we should fulfill through our conversion, faith, love, living united with Jesus, and that God is willing to help us to change the world, as Pope Paul the VI and again John Paul II said, we are waiting for new, better world. And this is possible, and Jesus is talking about something what for me is really very optimistic. I am looking at history and future in different way after reading so many Christ apparitions. He says, I am the Lord of the history. You are invited to change it together with me. And I hope people will find this optimistic note in the book.
Wonderful. Well, we're so grateful to you, Vincente Wyshevsky, author of the new book, World of Jesus' Apparitions from Sophia Institute Press, for joining us on today's program and sharing your reflections on putting together this remarkable work, the great follow-up to The World of Marian Apparitions. I'm so grateful to have this book and encourage people out there with an interest in this topic to check it out at sophiainstitutepress.com. Thank you so much, Vincente, for joining us on today's program.
Thank you very much. God bless you, Michael.
God bless. That was Vincente Wyshevsky talking to us about The World of Jesus' Apparitions, a great new book, the beautiful follow-up to The World of Marian Apparitions. And that's all the time we have for today's show. If you missed any of this episode or want to catch up on past episodes, you can go to ewtn.com/radio, check out the audio archives, or download the free EWTN app. I'd like to thank our guest today, Mary Ann Halloran from the Lord's Ranch, talking to us about Servant of God, Father Richard Thomas. And also Vincente Wyshevsky talking to us about the world of Jesus' apparitions. Check out my series Explore with the Miracle Hunter on Saturday, November 22nd at 5:30 p.m. Central Time, Aparecida. I explore the world's largest Marian shrine and uncover the fascinating story of the miraculous statue of Brazil's patroness, Our Lady of Aparecida. And I'd like to thank you for joining me today on Miracle Hunter, where from claims of healings and visions to the world's most inexplicable events, whether you're a believer or a skeptic, the truth is always worth the hunt. Talk to you next week.